Well, last week in our journey through the book of Acts, we discovered how Apollos, who Tony had just mentioned in our community meditation this morning, how Apollos believed in Jesus. However, he was not quite there yet as far as the kingdom was concerned. And that Priscilla and Aquila took him aside privately and taught him the way of the Lord more accurately. And I believe from that then Apollos was immersed into Christ, received the gift of the Holy Spirit, and he's now in the kingdom. And we're going to see this morning again how that same kind of scenario works out. Remember that Priscilla and Aquila took Apollos aside privately and taught him more accurately. They didn't berate him in public. They didn't put him down or anything like that. They took him aside privately and spoke with him. There's a great lesson in that for us and how we deal with people and how we deal with one another. This week in our text this morning, we're going to encounter two groups of men. Two groups of men who had actually had incomplete faith concerning the kingdom. And I would say that one of those groups, the second group that we're going to encounter, they didn't have any faith in Jesus at all. But one group did. But they weren't quite there yet. As far as the kingdom was concerned. Just like Apollos. The other group, on the other hand, that we're going to see in our text in Acts 19 here, they strive to take advantage of who Jesus is for their own benefit. And with both groups of men, there are lessons to be learned that we can apply to our lives as Christian followers of Christ today. So let's pick up with the text here. Again, Acts 19, beginning with verse 1. Several months have passed now, and we know to see what happens here. And it happened, verse 1, and it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, you notice, see, at verse 27 and 28 there, Apollos had got a letter of commendation, recommendation to the brethren, the churches in Achaia. And when he had wanted to go across to Achaia, the brethren encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he had arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. Now, in verse 1, we note where Apollos went to. Apollos went to Corinth. This is what Tony was referencing this morning from 1 Corinthians. Apollos is at Corinth. Remember where Paul went on his second missionary journey? Remember where he went from Athens? He went to Corinth. And it's just like he says in his first letter to the Corinthian church. He says, I planted. Apollos is now watering. That's what he's doing here. In Corinth. And that's why we'll find later that while Paul is in Ephesus, because he's in Ephesus for the longest period of time during the third missionary journey, and while he's in Ephesus, in the latter part of his stay in Ephesus, he writes the letter t- to the church at Corinth. And because he has heard from someone who has come from Corinth about what's going on there, how some had said, well, we're of Paul. Yeah, so what? We're of Apollos. Well, you might be of Paul and you might be of Apollos, but we're of Cephas. That tells us that Peter was also familiar with the church at Corinth. And then some of them said that, well, we're of Christ. So they divided into four different groups there. Paul said, uh-uh, don't do that. The kingdom, his church, Christ's church is above all. So here we find it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Apollos is at Corinth. Like I said, he's watering. Remember, Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God's the one that gives the growth. So while he's watering in Corinth, Paul comes to Ephesus. Now, while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the upper country and came to Ephesus and found some disciples. Now, he had spent some time, several months have now passed. Apollos is at Corinth. Priscilla and Aquila are probably still there. But Ephesus is a city, it's a major city, another major city in Greece. It's a city of about 600,000 population. So when Paul goes to Ephesus, he might not have met Priscilla and Aquila right away. But he did find some disciples when he comes to Ephesus. There. So Paul makes his way to Ephesus. And remember we read earlier that Paul said that he would return. He was in Ephesus before. When he left Corinth, he went to Ephesus. But he said, I'm not going to stay. He left Aquila and Priscilla there. But he didn't stay. But he said, if the Lord wills, I'll return. So now it's been some time that he does return. It's now the fall of 54 A.D. Paul has been walking. And if you look at your map there and you see where he was at, he's walking westward to Ephesus. But he took the northern route, the upper route. He took the northern route through the highlands of Asia Minor to get to Ephesus. And he's walking. As I said, Ephesus was a major city at the time. It was located about 4 miles from the Aegean Sea, and it was 40 miles south of the ancient city of Smyrna. And as I said, the population was probably around 600,000. So Paul, he knew of the Jews and the synagogue in Ephesus, but he comes to Ephesus, and notice, he meets 12 men. It says, Paul passed through the upper country and came to Ephesus and found some disciples. Now, here's the thing. When he says he found some disciples, disciples does not mean necessarily that they're Christians already. Disciple means one who is a learner, one who is a follower. So they were learning of Jesus. They were following him. They were disciples. But notice this. He says to them. Now, it must have been when he met this group of men, he must have noticed something about them. Maybe in what they said, maybe in how they acted, because why would Paul ask this question of them? Notice what he says. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Notice what they say. And they said no to him. No, we haven't received the Holy Spirit. No, we have not. Now, no, notice what he says here, what they said to him. No, we have not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. In other words, they're saying, these disciples are telling Paul, we don't even know anything about a Holy Spirit. We've never heard of him. What is that? Who is he? Is in essence what they're saying. Now you would think, here they are, disciples of Jesus, followers of Jesus, that they would know about the Holy Spirit. Because what happens when we're immersed into Christ? We receive the gift of the Spirit, don't we? That's what the Scriptures teach us. But they didn't. They didn't know anything about the Holy Spirit. These men were just like Apollos. But they were unlike Apollos in the fact that they knew nothing about the Holy Spirit. They only knew what? Just like Apollos. They're not quite there yet. And he said, into what then were you immersed? Into what then were you baptized? And they said, notice what they said, into John's baptism. So they know of Christ. They're learners of Christ. They're disciples of Christ. But they're not quite in the kingdom yet. They're not quite there yet. And Paul knows that. Because they say, we've never even heard of a Holy Spirit. And they said, well, Paul says, when if you were immersed into who were you immersed? Into what then were you baptized? And they said, in John's baptism. Now, remember, we know that John's baptism is just a baptism of repentance. It wasn't a baptism for the remission of the sins or to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And Paul knew that once they said that. They only knew John's baptism. Notice what Paul says to them. John baptized, immersed with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is Jesus. Now notice what happens. As Brother Gareth Reese says, the Greek translated words here, received and believed, are both aorist tense verbs, showing that the receiving and the believing were something that took place. The receiving and believing were something that took place at the same time. So, when they heard this, they were immersed in the name of the Lord Jesus. Paul baptized them. They were immersed in the name of the Lord Jesus. For what purpose? Because of the baptism, the immersion that Jesus had established. The plan of salvation. For the remission of sins and the gift of the Spirit. They had not had that yet. Oh, they knew about Jesus. They knew of Jesus. They were attempting to follow him. But they didn't know the way, more accurately. Paul explains it to him, just like Priscilla and Aquila did with Apollos. That's what he does with these 12 men. Paul taught them more accurately. Then he immersed them. Now they're in the kingdom. Now they're there. Now they're Christians. They weren't before. Then Paul, what does Paul do? Notice this. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, he's an apostle now. These Jewish disciples are in Ephesus. What did Paul do? Paul wants them to have a gift, or the gifts of the Spirit, so that they can use them for the benefit of the church. And it says, when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them. And they started speaking with tongues in other languages and prophesying. And there were in all about 12 men, what it says. They received gifts from the Spirit, as the text indicates. The receiving and the believing were at the same time. And they received the gift of the Spirit, and then Paul laid his hands on them. Notice, this is not the same thing as the baptism of the Spirit in Acts 2 or in Acts 10. In Acts 10, it was to bring open the kingdom to the Gentiles. That's been done. But there wasn't any laying on of the apostles' hands in Acts 2 or in Acts 10. The Spirit came upon them without that. But you notice the text here, this is not the same thing. People want to say, well, this is another instance of the baptism of the Spirit. What Paul did. They were immersed in the Spirit. No. In order for them to speak in tongues and do the prophesying, Paul had to lay his hands on them. It's different from Acts 2 and Acts 10. That's important to see. It's important to understand. There were only two instances of the baptism of the Spirit coming upon them without anyone doing anything. Acts 2, Acts 10. But not here. Paul laid his hands upon them. Now notice what Paul does next. Notice what happens next here. What does Paul do? He laid his hands on those 12. I think he took the 12 along with him. But notice what he does. And he entered the synagogue and continued speaking out boldly for 3 months. For 3 whole months, he goes into the synagogue and he speaks out boldly. What's he speaking of? He's speaking of Jesus. But going back to what he did to the 12 men, I want you to remember as well that Paul didn't berate those men, didn't put them down for only being baptized by John's baptism. They had some knowledge of Jesus, not complete, but he didn't put them down. He taught them more accurately. That's a lesson for us. When we come across people who do have some sort of what we might want to say religious knowledge and how to approach them. And now notice what Paul does when he goes to the synagogue. That's why we leave those words up there explained and gave evidence, because that's what Paul did. He entered the synagogue and continued speaking out boldly for Jesus for 3 whole months. And they don't do anything. Now notice what he was doing in speaking out boldly. Reasoning and persuading about the kingdom of God. That's about the church. The Lord's kingdom. Now notice what's happened after 3 months. They listened to him for 3 months. He's reasoning and persuading. Some believed, just like last time. In Athens and Thessalonica, everywhere he went. Some believed, some didn't. Brother Gareth Reese gives us some good insight into this as well. He says, both of these verbs imply actions that were continual, gradual, and progressive. Because notice what they did. But when some were becoming hardened and disobedient, that's the verbs that Brother Reese is talking about there. When some of these Jews, when they were becoming hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the way before the people, he withdrew from them and took away the disciples. Notice that. Reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this took place for 2 years. So he spent almost 3 years in Ephesus here. This took place for 2 years so that all who lived in Asia, that's Asia Minor there, in what was known as Asia in those days, who lived in Asia, heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. As Brother Gareth Reese said, I'm going to go back to that. Both of those verbs, becoming hardened and disobedient, were continuous, gradual, and progressive. As the Jews resisted the truth, they gradually became more and more callous to it. And the more they were hardened, the more they were disobedient. That's the same way with people today, brothers and sisters. The same way. And now note what these unbelieving Jews do. They speak evil. When it says they speak evil of the way, that means they're speaking evil of the gospel. They're not just putting it down, they're speaking evil of it. So what does Paul do? Again, Paul withdraws from them. But this time, those who believed, those who were now disciples and followers of Christ, Paul says, come along with me. We're going elsewhere. We're not going to stay here. So he goes to a school, the school of Tyrannus. Now, it does not say who this man was, but it says he spent 2 years there in Ephesus preaching. By that time, it would be the spring of 57 AD, and it's around that time that he writes the letter to the Corinthians. And so we see in verse 10 the results. They heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. And now notice what Paul also did there while he's there for those 2 years, over 2 years. Verses 11 and following. God was performing extraordinary, that's an important word, he was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. Paul was not just preaching and teaching. He was also able to do miracles. Paul was. Doesn't say anything about anybody else, but Paul was. And why was God having him do that? He was doing so extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. Look at verse 12. So that handkerchiefs or aprons, that was the apron that he would wear while he was tent making, because that's what he did while he was there too, or aprons were even carried from his body to the sick. In other words, they would find one of the aprons that Paul would wear while he's working at tent making, and they would take it. And they would take to someone sick. Even carried from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out. Now, the reason why God had him do those extraordinary miracles. Now, that word that is used there is what we call athletotes. It means these are extra spiritual miracles. Remember, Ephesus is a pagan city. It's a Greek heathen city. Why did God have him do those extraordinary miracles like that? What we call the litotes? It was to credential the message of the gospel. There were false people in Ephesus who did things that we're going to find out. To credential the message of the gospel. That's what we read in verse 12. But now we come to the second group of men, last of all. Seven men who would take advantage of Jesus, of the name of Jesus. We come upon an interesting incident in our text here. You see, there were exorcists in Ephesus at the time. There were those both, and the word literally means to bind with an oath. There were professional exorcists who would attempt to cast evil spirits out. And what the person would say is this: I bind you in the name of blankety blank. I bind you in the name of Zeus. I bind you in the name of Artemis. I bind you in the name of maybe some angel or something, like Michael or Raphael, whatever name they would use. They would say, I bind you in that name. And what it meant was, you are under his or her power. And they would repeat this over and over and over again as some sort of magical formula. Now notice here, there's not just the Gentile exorcists, the Greek exorcists, there's also Jewish ones. Notice. But also some of the Jewish exorcists who went from place to place attempted to name over those who had the evil spirits, and notice this, who had the evil spirits in the name of the Lord Jesus. They heard, they saw and they heard what Paul was doing. They heard Paul casting out spirits, evil spirits, in the name of Jesus. How else would they know this? So that's what they attempt to do. They said, in essence, they said, I bind you in the name of Jesus. You're under his power. That's what they would say. That's what these seven Jewish exorcists. Now, they're not Christians. They're not followers of Jesus. I adjure you by Jesus. Now, notice what they say. I adjure you. I bind you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. See, they don't say that they're preaching Jesus. They don't say that they believe in Jesus. They say that Paul does. So they would go around and do that. Seven sons of one Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. Now, this man was one of the, not a high priest, he was one of the chief priests. He was one of the rulers. He was one of the heads. He was a member, the Sceva was a member of the Sanhedrin. He was one of the heads of what they call the 24 courses, where over a certain period of time, they would have 24 priests, and there would be a chief priest over them to take care of the things in the temple. And that's what this man was. He had seven sons, and they're all here in Ephesus. Now, to the Jews, they would see this, and the Gentiles would see this. Now, for some reason, those seven sons are in Ephesus. Now, notice what happens to them. They think they got it made. They see what Paul's doing, and they believe, they don't believe in Jesus, but they know what Paul did because of Jesus. Now, notice what happens to them. And the evil spirit answered and said to them, I recognize Jesus. Now, the word that's used there, what that means is that what the evil spirit is saying to them, to this man, what he's saying to them, I know the power and authority of Jesus. I recognize it. Maybe even this had personal experience of it. We don't know. But this is what he says. I recognize Jesus. I acknowledge his power and authority. And I know about Paul. He said, I know about Paul. I know who Paul is. I know what he can do. But now notice what the evil spirit says. But who are you? I recognize the power and authority of Jesus. And I know about Paul and that Paul can do these things. But who are you? In other words, he's saying, the evil spirit is saying, I don't recognize you. You don't have any power or authority over me. You're not Paul. Who are you? They don't even have a chance to answer, because notice what happens here. And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them. Notice this. Leaped on them and subdued all of them. All seven of them. Can you imagine the power that man must have had because of the evil spirit? So much so, subdued all of them and overpowered them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. Now they might have, he might have torn off all their clothes. They might have been naked, completely naked, but it also might have been the fact that they tore off all but their tunics. You know, what we would call our underwear. But they might have been fully nude, naked. And they fled. And they were wounded too. You see, that's another lesson in this. And that's emphatic in the Greek, what the evil spirit says to them, by the way. He says it with contempt. But who are you? Now that's another lesson in there for us today in that. Instead of casting out the evil spirit, the man with the evil spirit attacked and overpowered them. Why? Because they believed they could take advantage of the name of Christ. Brothers and sisters, there's many today out there that's what they're doing. Taking advantage of the name of Christ. That's what I have against this so-called He Gets Us campaign. And I don't know if you've seen the latest ads that they've showed on that, but it's true that Jesus doesn't hate. He does hate sin, though. That's what he died for. But he's not for everything, as they want to make out. But many are trying today to take advantage of the name of Christ. You got to be careful about that. We see what happened here in the New Testament here with these seven men like that. But you know what? Look at this. It drew the attention of all those around. Verse 17. This became known to all, both Jews and Greeks who lived in Ephesus, and fear, awe, fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was being exalted, was being magnified because of what had happened. They had continuous respect for the Lord. And as a result of that as well, notice, look at this. Many also of those who had believed kept coming to Paul. They kept coming, confessing, and disclosing their practices. That is, their occult practices, their heathen, pagan practices. And many of those who practiced magic. Now, the word magic means there, that's where we get our term occult from. What that means is that they were trying to, they were attempting and trying to gain knowledge from or to contact the spirit world, and many of them did. Who practiced magic brought their books together, and they started burning them in the sight of everyone. And they counted up the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. Now, brothers and sisters, we're talking about silver. That was a great deal of amount, tremendous amount of money at that time. One piece of silver in Paul's day, one piece of silver equaled an ordinary working man's wage for the day. Can you imagine that? One piece of silver. And it says here, they found it to be 50,000 pieces of silver. That's 50,000 working day. That's a whole lot. And they came and they burned all these books. So the word, the result was, so the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. They didn't quit their sinful practices overnight. But they began to do that. It's like what Paul said in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. And he's talking to Christians there. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. That's what these people were doing. We need to remember this. When we become a Christian, not all of our bad things go away just like that. It takes time. But these people knew that, and they were working on it. And many of those involved in those occult practices, they brought their book. Did you know that there's, as we will come to see, there's these kinds of things were the specialty of many Ephesians. There was a thing they call the Ephesian letters. Plutarch talks about this. That the magicians compel those who are possessed with a demon to recite and pronounce the Ephesian letters. These must have been some sort of a symbolic language, symbolic letters, and that they would say over and over again to a person who was possessed by a demon. And they probably burned some of them, Ephesian letters, in the sight of everyone. You see? But that's a lesson for us today, too. I don't know how many of you knew Ben Alexander, Brother Ben Alexander. He's gone now. He was born on Christmas Day, Jew, but he became a Christian. But he was heavily involved in the occult. He died at the age of 100 a few years ago. But he was heavily involved in the occult before he became a Christian. And he'd say the occult world, the spiritual world is out there. It's nothing to be mess around with. It's nothing for us as Christians to mess around with. Now, I do not believe that a Christian, a true Christian, can be possessed by an evil spirit. I don't believe that. But people can be influenced by them, Christian or not. And that's still true today here. And that's something for us to take note of as well, because that's still around us. But verse 20 capsulizes it for us. So the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing because of what occurred. Same thing can happen today. But I think one of the things that Paul teaches us in this as well is that there is no such thing as a spiritual vacuum. People can say they don't want to believe in anything, and they believe in nothing. They don't believe in God. They don't believe in any God. All that is here is themselves, and all that is material, that's all there is. But there is no such thing as a spiritual vacuum. It will be filled with something, whether people realize it or not. The question is what is that spiritual vacuum filled with? And so many people, I said there's no such thing as a spiritual vacuum because it's filled with something. But the question is what are people filling it with? Ours, if we're Christians, it's with Christ. Greater is he that is in you than that is in the world, Paul says. And that's Christ. That's what we see here. Let's stand, we're going to sing. Everybody ought to know. That's another example of this, you see. Is these people, these two groups of men, they knew about Jesus, but they knew him more accurately because of Paul, what we need to do with people. But then there are also those who know about Jesus, but they don't know Jesus, but they want to take advantage of him. (Clears throat)